Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're having a great weekend. There's a book that has recently come out by a woman named Sherry Turkle, and she's a professor at MIT, and she wrote a book called Alone Together. She actually spent 15 years studying how our plugged-in lives affect who we are. And she says that with all of our technological devices, we've produced a world where we are always communicating, but seldom having conversations. Listen to what she says. She says, we're tempted to think our little sips of online connection add up to a big gulp of real conversation, but they don't. Email, Twitter, Facebook, all of these have their places, but no matter how valuable, they don't substitute for conversation. Connecting in sips may work for gathering discrete bits of information or for saying, I'm thinking about you. But connecting in sips doesn't work as well when it comes to understanding and knowing one another. We expect more from technology and less from one another and seem increasingly drawn to technologies that provide the illusion of companionship without the demands of relationship. What an interesting line that is. The illusion of companionship without the demands of relationship. I mean, actually, with our technology today, we don't even have to connect at all with other people. As a matter of fact, yesterday I was playing around with my daughter on one of these iPhone 5s, which has this woman named Siri that you can talk to, right? And so I said, hey, just ask Siri, say this to Siri. Siri, I'm feeling lonely. So she did. Siri, I'm feeling lonely. You know what Siri said back? I'm sorry to hear that. You can always talk to me. I'm not kidding. Now, I don't know what she would say if I continued to talk to her. Like, I'm having problems. And I don't know what she would do with that. But today we're continuing our series, which is called Building a Home, One Room at a Time. And today we're going to be in the living room. And we chose to use the living room as the room to talk about the importance of communication in family life. In the house that I grew up in, the living room was kind of set apart from the rest of the house. You know, we had our nicer furniture in there. We had some of the stuff that we didn't want my brother and I to break. And so that was a room that was kind of set apart. And it seemed like whenever we wanted to have a real significant conversation with another family member, we would end up in the living room. And there were no distractions there. There was no television there. And it was a place where we could actually sit down and have a dialogue. We could look each other in the eye and actually talk. Communication is very, very important in family life. Words are important. I mean, if your home is made of bricks, the words in your home, the words you speak to one another, is the mortar that holds those bricks together. And yet I think we all know that communication can be a tremendous challenge in our families, whether it's a husband and a wife trying to communicate, or a teenage daughter and her dad. Communication can be a struggle. George Bernard Shaw once wrote, the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it's taken place. The ironic thing is, as we've seen, with technology, we have so many ways of communicating, but are we really connecting in deeper relationships because of it? And so let me just begin this message today with some what I'm going to call foundational truths about communication that will kind of set the framework for us. So one fundamental truth about communication is, very simply put, words are powerful. Words are powerful. And this goes way back to God. Remember, God in Genesis, He created all the cosmos, the heavens and the earth. How did He create it? With His words. He spoke these things. He commanded these things into existence. In the same way, our lives, our marriages, our children are shaped and formed by the words we speak. And this can be for good or for bad. Words can do great damage, but they can do great good. Proverbs 18 says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So words have the power to wound or the power to heal, to tear down or to build up. I can think back on my own past and I can recall words as far back as I can remember. As a 5-year-old, I can recall words that have done both to me. They've either given life or death. In many ways, we are shaped by the words spoken to us. Etched in each of our memories are moments when we have been deeply wounded or greatly encouraged simply by something someone in our family spoke to us. Another foundational truth is that communication is absolutely essential to human connection. It's like the San Mateo Bridge that connects the peninsula to the East Bay. Apart from communication, we're just two land masses that never connect. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul valued his relationship with the churches to which he ministered. And one of those churches was the Corinthian church. And he had a problem of communication with them. He pleaded with them to open up to him because he wanted to connect with them. Listen to what he said to them. He said, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." And I know husbands and wives who have said as much to one another. There are couples who have been married for decades, and yet they really don't know each other very well. And I think it's true. You can share a house, children, a bed, and a checkbook, but still remain distant if you're really not sharing what's in your heart. Deep and heartfelt communication is like a glue in a marriage and in a family. And I think we all know that it is a two-way street. It requires both a willingness to open up, to talk, but also a willingness to listen. For genuine connection to take place, not only must we be willing to share our feelings and our opinions, but we have to be willing to listen. Proverbs 18 says to answer before listening. You've never done that, right? To answer before listening, that's folly and shame. And so when we're always thinking of the next thing to say, as we often do, we don't really hear what is being said to us in that moment, and oftentimes that can get us into trouble. It's gotten me into trouble before. I remember a few months ago on a special occasion, I went and I bought my wife an orchid plant, and I brought it home to her. And you know, like a lot of husbands do, I was pretty proud of myself, you know? And I thought, I'm going to get the Husband of the Year award here, right? I'm bringing my wife flowers. And so I brought this beautiful orchid plant to her. And I remember that she was actually on the phone when I got home. And so I just kind of set it down there and I just thought, she's going to love this. But, you know, she got off the phone and she didn't seem real happy about it. And then she went on to remind me that several months earlier, I had also brought her another orchid plant. And she told me at that time that she really doesn't like orchid plants. Now, you might think, wow, you know, she's pretty uptight. But the fact is, there's a whole story behind that. There's a whole backstory behind orchid plants and how those make her feel. And I had failed to listen to her months earlier. And so here I was, you know, wearing my Husband of the Year button, thinking I'm going to get, you know, some kind of reward. But no, didn't work out too well. And that's because I failed to listen. And it's not enough to listen, but you have to understand the people you're listening to. But get this, they also have to understand that you understand. So you have to communicate, not just that you're listening and that you understand, they have to understand you understand. And that's important to communication. And when you do that, a skillful listener will find ways to really draw out what's in a person's heart. There's a wonderful nugget in the book of Proverbs that speaks to this. It says, the purpose of a person's heart are deep waters. I mean, that's a wonderful insight into humanity right there, isn't it? The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. Then it says, but one who has insight draws them out. Do you know anyone like that? Someone who just is able to draw out of your heart what is buried deep within it. There's a great skill in that. What I find oftentimes as I talk to husbands and wives and men and women is that I find that men and women are real different in this way. And this in particular is a real struggle for many men, because men have a tendency, instead of really trying to listen and understand, we want to do what? We want to fix it, exactly. And I'm going to show you a video here. I think many of you have probably seen this video. It's really a favorite of mine, and it's about this tendency that men have to fix. And so just enjoy this, if you will.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on. No. If you would just...
Don't...
Can anybody here relate to that? Don't raise your hand. You may get in trouble. But watching this video reminds me of just one more foundational truth that is important, and that is when it comes to communication, people are different. People are different. Dr. Gary Chapman says that some of us have what he calls Dead Sea personalities. And all that means is that we tend to hold things in. We tend to process life internally instead of externally. And so it's difficult for us to often share our feelings. And by the way, that's my personality. I have a Dead Sea personality. Other people, he says, have a babbling brook personality. And so pretty much everything that enters their mind comes out of their mouth, right? And by the way, my wife has a babbling brook personality. So you can see how that might work out. I heard a story about a little girl who was writing a paper on Abraham Lincoln. And she asked her mother for help. And her mother, knowing that her husband was an expert on the Civil War, said to her daughter, said, go ask your dad. And the little girl said, I don't want to know that much. So understanding these differences can be helpful. And as we've seen, there are differences between men and women in this regard when it comes to communication. Men have to learn to appreciate how important their words are to their wives. The words a man speaks to his wife creates the world she lives in. If these words are sincere, gentle, and encouraging, she'll flourish. If they're harsh and critical, she'll wilt. Generally, men want to communicate in what I call headlines, while women want all the details. Consider two different journal entries. One from a wife and the other from her husband, as they both reflect on the very same day's events. Her journal. Tonight, my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing. So I suggested we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset. that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do. Now, that's what she wrote in her journal at the end of that day. Here's what he wrote. Rough day, boat wouldn't start, can't figure out why. What else would you want to write, right, guys? So people are different. Men and women are different. And when we say this, this also applies to children at different stages of their life. So, you know, you don't expect a 15-year-old boy to come home every day after school and just share his feelings as if he were an open book. When our son was growing up, a lot of times he'd come home from school and we were lucky to get one or two words out of him, maybe a grunt. But we also found every once in a while, maybe once a month, every 2 months, he would just be ready to talk. And sometimes it came at the most inconvenient times, right? It's like, wait a minute, now? But boy, it better be now because he's ready to talk. And when we dropped everything and listened, it paid off. So I hope you can see from these foundations how important communication is in a family. It's the mortar that holds your home together. But the question is, how do we do this well? If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 32. And in these verses, we find four practices that cultivate healthy communication in family relationships. And again, these apply to husbands and wives, parents and children, siblings, grandparents, aunts and uncles. So look at verse 25. The Apostle Paul starts out and he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So the first practice in healthy communication in the family is to cultivate honesty. Paul says to put off falsehood and speak truthfully. In other words, stop pretending. And there are many reasons that people tend to hide their feelings, hide their opinions, hide their thoughts, and basically live in falsehood with their family. Maybe you've learned that speaking the truth is not safe in your family. Your attempts to share what you really feel have been met with defensiveness, attack, blame, or just withdrawal. Maybe you don't feel you have the skills to share. You're afraid that it will always just come out wrong. Maybe you've been taught that your opinions, your desires, and your feelings really aren't that valuable. But if you want to be close as a couple or as a family, you have to make the choice to tell the truth. And it starts here with laying aside falsehood. Another translation says, stop lying. So if you're lying to your spouse or to your children or to your siblings, stop it. You'll never experience true intimacy in a relationship with lies. Eventually, people you're lying to will find out anyway, and then you'll have a trust problem, and where there's no trust, there's really no relationship. I know husbands, for example, who are not honest with their wives about the true state of their finances. Maybe they're afraid of their reaction, afraid to make them worry. But the problem is, when they find out, you have a worse problem because she feels betrayed. Most of us don't lie outright, but we kind of just fudge the truth a little bit to keep the peace or to not make things worse. We say things like, I'm fine, nothing's wrong, when there is something wrong. Or we say, it doesn't matter where we eat tonight. You decide. Whatever you want is okay, when it does matter. Or no, it didn't bother me when you said that, when it did bother you. Instead, in our families, we should learn to be direct. We should say what we think and feel, what we like, what we don't like. For some of us to do that, again, we'll have to face our fears, Fears of rejection, fears of backlash, fears of looking stupid or even being proven wrong. We have to let others in our family own their own reactions to what we say. We can't control their reaction, and we're not responsible for their reaction. So don't let your fear of another person's reaction turn you in to a liar. Just a word of caution here. This doesn't mean that we have the license to say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. This doesn't mean we can obliterate people if that's how we are feeling. There are appropriate times and places and ways to communicate what's on our heart. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 15, Paul says that we should speak the truth in love. And there's a wonderful balance there. We should speak the truth, yes, but we should do it in love. And when you say it, make the problem, not the person. Talk about the issue without smearing the personhood of your family member in the process. Maybe you're frustrated that your husband comes home and he never seems to unplug from his phone. And maybe you shoot off something like this. You're always preoccupied. You think we like listening to you talk on the phone all day? You never engage with us. Now, it might be better to say something like this. When you spend so much time at home on the phone, it makes us feel like we're not that important. Would you mind not taking calls during our family time? Now, which do you think would go over better? So the first thing is cultivate honesty. Do it in the appropriate way, but cultivate honesty. Here's the second practice. Deal appropriately with anger. Look at verse 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So this is a healthy part of communication. Families need to learn to express anger in healthy ways. Notice Paul does not condemn anger outright. Some of you have been taught, perhaps, that anger in and of itself is wrong and sinful. It's not. I mean, there are certain things that we ought to get angry at. Look at the life of Jesus, and you probably know that Jesus got very angry when people were abusing his father's house. So there's a place for anger. But so often our anger does not arise from a concern for righteousness, but from our own self-centered hearts. Maybe someone has rubbed us the wrong way, or snubbed us, or we didn't get our way. And so anger can so easily lead us to say sinful things. And when that happens, Paul says we're giving the devil a foothold in our lives. And I'll tell you what, uncontrolled anger can cause great damage to the relationships in a family. Don't ever forget that. We say things to our spouse, we say things to our kids, and they're never forgotten. You might forget them, but they won't forget them. So be careful. But at the same time, don't avoid the issues. And try to cultivate an atmosphere in your home where there can be an appropriate expression of anger. How do you react when someone is angry at you? I mean, nobody likes to be, you know, vented at. Nobody likes to feel like someone is angry at us. But how do we respond to that? The quickest way to calm an angry child or spouse or sibling is to just calmly listen. Try to understand where they're coming from, what they're feeling. It's interesting, a few verses down in verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were sealed for the day of redemption." And this just reminds us, as we talk about this subject, that we have the Spirit of God in our lives. And with the Spirit of God in our lives, we actually can control our anger. We can control our tongue. It's important to understand that. A lot of people, I hear this a lot. I hear people say, you know what, I'm just a passionate person. You know, I even hear them kind of blame this on their relatives. You know, like, I'm Italian. I'm just passionate. I just blow up. And so there's kind of an excuse made for an inappropriate expressions of anger because of the fact that you're Italian or whatever. And it just doesn't work. With Christ in your life, you can control your temper. But two things that can help you, practical things that have helped me. Number one, keep short accounts. That's what Paul means when he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So don't let your anger just build up day after day and fester until it just boils over or blows up. Another thing that can help is to take a grown-up timeout when you feel yourself getting overwhelmed with anger. It's so simple, but it's so hard to do when we're feeling those feelings. This is not avoiding the issue. You're not walking away from the issue like some people do. No. You know, they have timeouts in the NBA. Timeouts in the NBA last for 1 minute. So your timeout may need to be a little longer than 1 minute, but it should never go for several days. Take a timeout. Spend that time asking yourself, why am I so angry? What is going on here? And maybe spend that time in the presence of God and say something like, Lord, why am I so upset about this? Lord, how can I express this anger in a constructive way? Lord, forgive me for my selfish motives and my rash behavior. Take a time out. This goes along with the very next practice I want to talk about. Look down at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So this third practice here is to closely guard your speech. Notice all the inappropriate expressions of anger listed here. Bitterness, rage, and anger is on the list, but it's talking about a different kind of anger he talked about earlier. Brawling and slander and all forms of malice. See, these are things that tear people down. Washington Irving once said, the tongue is the only tool that grows sharper with constant use. Paul says, let no unwholesome word. It's interesting. That's a very mild translation of a rather poignant word. That word unwholesome is actually the word that was used in the ancient world to describe rotten food, rancid fish. You know, it's that stuff that you pull out of your disposal and you put it in that plastic thing and then you go dump it into the recyclable container and it's gunk. It's food gunk. And Paul says, don't let anything like that come out of your mouth. And it's interesting, the way he puts it here, he puts it in a way that indicates the words are there. You just have to choose not to let them out of your mouth. You ever had that experience? Boy, they're there. You're ready. You know exactly what you want to say. You've got some serious gunk to spew out of your mouth. But you have a decision to make. Am I going to let it out or not? And you know, at that point, it's best just to walk away. Take a few deep breaths and collect yourself. Let no unwholesome word, let no rotten food come out of your mouth. One of the ways to look at this is that unwholesome words are what I would call conversation stoppers. Let me give you some example of conversation stoppers. Threats are conversation stoppers. If you do that, I'm walking out of here. That's a conversation stopper. Harsh and critical words are conversation stoppers. Extreme statements are conversation stoppers. You're always late. Really? Sarcasm can be a conversation stopper. Minimizing what a person says is a conversation stopper. Oh, it's not that bad. Or, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Well, yeah, I do feel that way. See, that's minimization. Blame shifting is a conversation stopper. Defensiveness is a conversation stopper. Pouting, withdrawing, and playing the martyr is a conversation stopper. Shut down statements are conversation stoppers. Statements like never, fine, nothing, it doesn't matter, are all shut down, close the door, we're done talking statements. Instead, Paul says, we should speak words that build up or edify and are in keeping with the need of the moment. These kinds of words keep the conversation going. Words that build are words of affirmation, words of encouragement, words of gratitude. Words that build can sometimes be framed as good questions that, again, draw a person out and allow them to share more of what's on their heart, allow them to even discover more of what's on their heart. Words that build are words that empathize with how a person feels. When done in the right way, even words of correction can be words that build up. I believe a wife can render a unique service to her husband by telling him what no one else dares tell him. But they need to do it in the right way. My own wife has done this for me over the years like no one else. I am a much, much better pastor because of the things my wife has said to me that no one else around here would say to me. I've needed that. And I'll be honest, I don't always react like I should. Most often I don't. But I've needed to hear what she's had to say. I ran across a beautiful letter recently. It was written by Winston Churchill's wife, Clementine. She wrote this letter to her husband, Winston, while he was still the Prime Minister of England during World War II. And it gives a good example of what I'm talking about. My darling, always a good way to start, by the way. I hope you will forgive me if I tell you something I feel you ought to know. One of the men in your entourage, a devoted friend, has been to me and told me that there is a danger of your being generally disliked by your colleagues and subordinates because of your rough, sarcastic, and overbearing manner. If an idea is suggested, say at a conference, you are supposed to be so contemptuous that presently no ideas, good or bad, will be forthcoming. I was astonished and upset because in all these years I have been accustomed to all those who have worked with and under you loving you. I said this and I was told, no doubt, it's the strain. My darling Winston, I must confess that I have noticed deterioration in your manner. And you are not as kind as you used to be. It is for you to give the orders. With this terrific power, you must combine urbanity, kindness, and if possible, Olympic calm. I cannot bear that those who serve the country and yourself should not love you as well as admire and respect you. Besides, you won't get the best results by irascibility and rudeness. Please forgive your loving and devoted and watchful Clemmy. What a great letter. I mean, what a great example. I wish all you wives would take note. I love that line. My darling Winston, I must confess that I have noticed deterioration in your manner. I mean, today we would just say, would you stop being such a jerk? But this is far better, isn't it? The last practice that we see here in Ephesians 4 is to show grace. Show grace. Paul mentioned grace at the end of verse 29, but then in verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate or tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, on the surface, this says nothing about communication, but it focuses on our hearts. And that is so critical to remember because recall what Jesus said. Jesus said, listen, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So all this that we're saying about our words and our speech and our communication, it all starts in our hearts because the mouth speaks out of the heart. And when our hearts are right, that will show up in how we talk to one another. For us to show grace in our words, we have to first understand deep in our hearts our own need for grace and how much grace God has shown to us. That's why Paul says, just as in Christ, God forgave you. That is the foundation for forgiving others. That's the foundation for grace in all your family relationships. When we understand how much we've been forgiven, how much it cost the Father to forgive us in the life of His Son, and yet how willing and how generous He is to show us, as John says, grace upon grace, then we're going to be much more able to show grace to others. Grace-filled words flow from grace-filled hearts. Hearts that know how much grace they've needed and been given. Every home has a culture. A culture. We must create a culture of grace and forgiveness in our home. And it begins with a gracious tongue. Parents should be quick to speak grace into every corner of their family's life. Those words, "I'm sorry," "I was wrong," or "I forgive you," should be heard often. A theology of forgiveness should permeate the home. Our kids should know the story of how sin entered the world, how it entered into the human race. And our kids should know the even greater story of how God, in His great love, sent His Son Jesus into this world to die for us so that we might be forgiven. Children should be firmly rooted in the assurance that the blood of Christ covers all sin. Every family is broken in some way or another. Every family is broken from sin, but every family can experience the grace and love of God. And in view of God's incomprehensible generosity, how can we remain locked in a prison of resentment? Some of you, you're here today, and if you're really honest with yourself, you are locked in a prison of resentment towards a family member. And the worst thing about that is you are the prisoner. And it may be time to deal with that. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. This reminds me of something that kind of undergirds everything we've been talking about, and I'll end with this today. And it's this. God Himself is a communicator. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we talk about the nature of God and what is God like, and He's holy and He's loving and He's righteous and He's omniscient and omnipresent and all these attributes of God. And one thing I rarely see on the list is this idea that God is a communicator. He chooses to reveal Himself in communication. He's a connector, you might say. This is foundational to who He is. We've talked about before how throughout eternity God has existed in a relationship of connection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. There's communication there. I spent this last week in Wisconsin studying the book of Job with 40 other pastors. And it was a delightful time. And we studied this book of Job. And one of the things that struck me again, about Job, is we see this very thing about God. He's a communicator. He's a connector. And for the first half of the book, Job is in great pain because these horrible things have happened to him. And he just wants an explanation from God. And God is silent for pretty much half the book or more. And Job is upset. God, you have to come and explain what's going on. And finally, God speaks. And when God speaks, everybody listens. And it's again a reminder that God is a communicator. Even the sending of His Son Jesus into the world as our Savior is rooted in God's nature as a communicator. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. How? By His Son. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Word made flesh. He is God's speech to us. and what gracious speech it is. That's how important the communication that takes place every single day in your family is. Because when he created human beings, he created us with the same capacity to communicate and to connect. And so every time we open our mouths, we reflect something of the nature of God. And there's great power in that. I think all of us want to build relationships, want to build a family that's strong and close and reflects something of the goodness of God. That starts with your words. If your home is made of bricks, your words are the mortar that holds that home together. What kind of mortar are you using? Will you spend some time this week? I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you to sit down with your family this week and just ask them two questions. How are we doing as a family in communicating to one another? Our thoughts, our opinions, and our feelings. And secondly, ask them, how am I doing? How can I get better in this area? And then you're going to just have to sit and listen. And it might not be easy, but it will be good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, that you are a communicating God, and thank you that you have created us as communicating people. And Father, I pray that you would give us insight into ourselves and how we are doing in this area in our families. I pray, Father, that your word heard today would be a catalyst for better communication in each and every family in this church body. Thank you that this church itself is a family. You've called us the family of God. And I pray that our communication to one another here, as well as in our homes, would be healthy. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for how you cover us with your shed blood, and how we've received so much grace upon grace in this area of our lives. Father, I personally know how often I have spoke things that have done damage to others, and I confess that to you. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to check ourselves, and to hold back those rancid words that would come out of our minds and our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.